Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, the number 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And we have resource consultants standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Just a couple of comments and then right to the calls. I was reading a transcript of Cory Booker, Senator Cory Booker, a Democrat, New Jersey. He was pressing CIA Director Mike Pompeo. This is the Secretary of State confirmation hearings. And Cory Booker said this to Mike Pompeo: "Do you believe gay sex is a perversion? Yes or no? Yes or no, sir? Do you believe that gay sex is a perversion? Because that's what you said here in one of your speeches. Yes or no? Do you believe gay sex is a perversion?" Well, Pompeo responded precisely as he should respond. He said that my respect for every individual, regardless of their sexual orientation, is the same, and it will be so when I am confirmed. And I thought that was a perfect response. But I wonder how Cory Booker would think about the biblical text. What if, for example, Pompeo simply quoted Romans chapter 1, where women are exchanging natural sexual relations for unnatural sexual relations? And in the same way, men are abandoning natural relations with women and are inflamed with lust for one another, men committing shameful acts with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. My point is simply that for Booker, you better not read the Bible, and you better not respond to his questioning with the biblical text. Probably wouldn't be all that wise to quote Plato, because Plato said, we should never forget that sexual pleasure is held to have been granted by nature to male and female when conjoined for the work of procreation. The crime of male with male or female with female is an outrage on nature and a capital surrender to the lust of pleasure. Homosexual sex, biblically, is a vile, perverse rejection of God's order of creation, because these passions are against nature and therefore spiritually devastating. Again, that's not my opinion. I'm simply quoting the Bible. Now, the question becomes, is the Bible a reliable authority for faith and practice? And if it is, then rather than being indignant, as Cory Booker is, he ought to stand back with great gratitude that God has put parameters around our lives so that our lives might indeed be complete. So we have come a long ways in our culture, and the direction that we've come is a very, very debilitating direction. Number to dial, 888 Ask Hank. First up, Ramon, listening in Sandy, San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Raymond.
Hey. Yeah, this guy told me to take a paper clip and clip of Romans through Philemon together, the 13 Pauline epistles, and compare it with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews to Revelation. There's a huge difference in those books. Romans 5 and 6 says that salvation was a free gift six times, and Ephesians 2 says it's free. You look in say, Luke, for instance, 12, 13, 14, they had to sell all they owned. They had to strive to enter in. They were under the law. It says in Romans 11 that we're not under the law, no more of works. So a huge dispensational change took place in the book of Acts. And if you just look, see that, Henry, you'd see all the religions are wrong, man. I mean, from Catholic to these faith teachers to the cults, they're all fouled up because they reject Paul. Paul says we're supposed to follow him 14 times. It says, follow me. Says my gospel three times. It's so obvious to me now that try the paperclip and read Romans 2 Philemon and then read the gospels, and you'll see that free grace was never offered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the Jews. It's only offered to us Gentiles today. It's easy today. It was hard for them.
You know, it's really hard. It's hard to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And I suppose that if you would read the book of James, James does a wonderful job of placing everything within a proper context. So James says, someone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. You do not know, O you foolish, simple man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And let me simply interject here that for the early Christians, the very idea that faith and works were set in opposition one to the other was a non sequitur. The Bible doesn't do that. Only those who do not know how to read the Bible and use paper clips perhaps do that. The scripture goes on to say that it was fulfilled when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So now what James is doing is going all the way back to the Old Testament for his conclusion, and he doesn't leave us only with one example. He says here that, of course, Abraham was called the friend of God, so you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So yes, we are freely offered eternal life. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve it. But works are part of what we do in establishing the validity of our faith, and therefore the works that Abraham did, that Rahab did, demonstrate that they were, in fact, those who had faith in their Redeemer. In the case of Abraham, he was therefore called a friend of God, and in the New Testament, we recognize that we are giving validity to faith in God by working, by doing those works of righteousness that God calls us to do. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Don in Aurora, Colorado. Hi, Don.
Hi. My question is, how do we know we have received any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
Well, we know that because the Bible tells us that. So the assumption in Scripture is that we all have gifts and we are to use those gifts according to the faith that has been granted to us. So if a man's gift is prophesying, use it in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is encouraging, encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, do so generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. If it's mercy, be cheerful about it. So we all have gifts, and Paul is presupposing that those gifts must come together for the good of the body, that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So he goes on to say, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So all of us have gifts. It is a matter of using those gifts within the body of Christ. And oftentimes, as a believer, you discover the full panoply of the gifting that God has given you. I feel like before I became a Christian, looking for my gift or exercising my gift adequately was always like looking for a needle in a haystack. Once I became a believer, the Holy Spirit directed me to the use of the gifts that he had already given to me. So all of a sudden I'm discovering gifts that I never thought I had.
So is it the capability he provides and equips us with, along with a gift, giving us that which is conducive to our own willingness to serve?
Absolutely, yes. And that within the body of Christ, I mean, you within the body of Christ discover your gifting, and you discover that each one of us has need of the body, and the body has need of each one of us because of our individual gifting. But there's also something that needs to be added to the discussion, and that is, for example, I said that Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if your gift is giving, well, give generously. Well, you can't on Sunday morning say, well, I don't feel like I have the gift of giving, so I will not be giving anything this week. Giving is not only designated a gift, it's also designated a responsibility. But some have the gift of giving, but for everyone, giving is a responsibility. So we are responsible for many things, but God has gifted us uniquely to do certain things that no one else can quite do as well as we can do within a particular context.
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to say something with respect to a Facebook question before we go back to the calls as they're coming in. 888-ASK-HANK. This one is from Tamara Gordon, who says, hello, Hank, can you briefly explain how we have free will if God knows the future? If God knows everything, he knows the beginning, the middle, the end of our lives. So does free will exist if everything is planned out by him? Well, the answer to that question, Tamara, is that in the early church, in early Christian thought, and I should perhaps expand that to the first 1,500 years of church history, the view articulated by the vast majority of Christians in the West and by all Christians in the East is that we have the ability to choose and the ability to choose otherwise. So the idea of freedom of the will very, very clearly communicated and defended by the Christian church for most of Christian history. The fact that God knows the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, does not imply that he causes the free will decisions of his creatures. As I've explained on the show from time to time, to know that some event is going to occur does not imply causation of that event. The fact that God knows the future does not imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun will rise causes the sun to rise. And by analogy, from Augustine, the fact that we have knowledge of events in our past does not imply that we are necessarily the causal agents of those events. And the same thing is true concerning the future with respect to God. He knows the future, but that does not mean that he is the causal agent of our free will choices. It does not mean that what we do simply doesn't matter. What we do actually does matter. God has ordained that what we do really, really makes a difference. You can't say, if God wants my hands clean, I don't have to go through the bother of trying to wash them. We're not like the atheists who believe that everything is fatalistically determined. In a worldview that embraces fatalistic determinism, I cannot be held morally accountable for my actions because reward and punishment make sense only if we have freedom of will. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your calls as you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Ian, listening in Las Vegas, Nevada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ian.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I had a call pertaining, or a question pertaining to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first one talking about Paul asking, you know, why then do we baptize the dead? And the second one, talking about a third heaven. And, you know, I grew up in the Mormon church and left it because I was reading the Bible. So I was just wondering if you could clarify that for me, please.
Yeah, I can. You know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 passage, an interesting passage, and in that this is where Paul is making the argument that if Christ has not resurrected, then our preaching is useless, so is your faith. And even those who have fallen asleep are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied for all men. And then he's giving all kinds of arguments in the process of talking about the resurrection, demonstrating the resurrection is a fact. Christ suffered fatal torment, the tomb was empty, Jesus Christ appeared, and those to whom he appeared were utterly transformed, as Paul himself was transformed. So as part of the argument, he says, now, if there's no resurrection, what will those who are baptized for the dead do? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? So he's talking about a practice in Corinth, a practice that certainly was not an orthodox practice, but he's simply pointing to that and saying, why are they doing that if the dead are not raised? So it's a tangential argument, and it's part of the completeness of the article or the argument that he's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in general.
All right. Thank you very much.
Yeah. And in terms of the different heavens, yeah, I mean, the Mormons have an idea that there are all these different kinds of heavens. The Bible doesn't have that kind of an idea at all. I mean, there is the airspace around us. You know, there's the place where the stars are, and there's the place of God's habitation. But that does not mean that there are three different heavens. The Mormons, however, they think that everything is a direct chain into heaven, because virtually everyone qualifies for heaven, whether you're a murderer, whether you're the world's vilest person, you can make it into heaven. You get to go to a particular heaven called the celestial heaven. And then if you're a lukewarm Mormon, or if you're a religious person, or if you're someone who accepts the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, well, then you get to go to a terrestrial heaven. And it's only the Temple Mormons that make it to their third version of heaven, which is called a celestial heaven. And only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals make it to the third level of the third heaven, or the third level of the celestial kingdom, and then become gods of their own planets. So this is a doctrinal perversion on the part of Mormonism. It is reading something into their texts as opposed to the common sense idea that you get from the scriptures. So you're going to remember the Mormons are not holding the scriptures as their sole authority. They have a quad. And they're getting their authority from that quad, and most of all from the prophetic utterances of Joseph Smith himself.
Yes. All right. Thank you very much. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. John next in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, John.
Hey, hey. What is growing in grace?
Well, you know, it's a part and parcel, John, of being in the spiritual gymnasium. You know, because it is in the spiritual gymnasium, which is the church, where you receive the graces by which you can become by grace what God is by nature, by which you can partake or be a partaker, as Peter put it, of the divine nature. So there are graces that are given to you. The chiefest of those graces is the Eucharist, where you receive uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. You receive the pure body and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many other graces, the graces that you receive through fasting, through almsgiving, the graces that you receive through prayer, the graces that you receive by being part and parcel of the body of Christ. So all of these are graces that you receive, and those graces help you grow and in fact, change you. Again, these are graces by which you can become, by grace, what God is by nature. We never become what God is by nature. Ontologically, we will never become God, but we are partakers in the divine nature. So the ladder of divine ascent was made possible through Christ's descent, taking on our form as human beings.
Yes. Grow. Thank you.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone line. Let's talk to Lionel, Goodyear, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lionel.
Good afternoon, brother.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, I love your show. I've been a listener for years. I have a more of an observation than a question. All of the churches that I've gone to, all of the radio stations I listen to, TV that I watch, seems like all of these pastors, it's always the cross, the cross, the cross. But I only hear maybe once a year about the resurrection. And we all know that without the resurrection, the cross and the death is nothing. So I'm kind of dumbfounded why we don't hear more about the resurrection.
Well, that's a good question. I mean, what you said is precisely what I was articulating to an earlier caller. I was pointing out that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." So what is Paul saying? He's saying if Christ has not been raised, in other words, if he was crucified but not raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. And those who have fallen asleep are lost. So it is the resurrection, as you correctly point out, that makes all the difference in the world. Without the resurrection, There is no hope. There is no faith. And Paul makes that point explicit and emphatic. And so I think there's a good case to be made that Easter is more significant than Christmas in terms of the emphasis that we ought to lay on it. Now, obviously, Christ was crucified, and in his crucifixion, he suffered more than any man. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of humanity so that we could be redeemed. So in no way, shape, or form am I minimizing the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I would not dare do such a thing. However, I'm simply pointing out, as Paul points out, that if Christ then is not raised, all is for naught. So this is why there is such an incredible import put on resurrection in the Christian church. For example, during Holy Week, we spend 30 hours or more being washed in the Scriptures because of the import of resurrection, and then we spend the entire Lenten period preparing ourselves for that celebration. So it is a very, very significant part of the church calendar. Unfortunately, for many people, a lot of the pageantry that surrounds Christmas, which has been, once again, become mostly paganized, that takes precedence over everything else. So I obviously, both should be celebrated. We could not we could not spend enough time celebrating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, thanking Christ for what he did on the cross. By the way, in the Eastern Church, and in many parts of the Western Church as well, every single Friday is a day of fast remembering the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So the import on crucifixion is not diminished at all in the church. It's simply to put the emphasis squarely where it belongs, as Paul does and as you do in the prologue to the question.
But even Friday is in question. If you really look at when he was crucified, you know, 3 days and three nights, Friday to Sunday doesn't work.
Well, actually, it does.
That's a whole other topic.
Yeah, but it actually does. You know, if you look at what Jesus says, he says that he would be dead 3 days and three nights, and yet in realizing he was only dead two nights and parts of 3 days, we don't have a contradiction because he died on Friday, he rose early Sunday morning. Some Christians have created a bigger problem by saying that Jesus died on Thursday and then he rose on Sunday, or that he died on Wednesday and he rose on Saturday. But that's not what the text tells us. The Gospels tell us, they say that he died and he was buried on the day before the Sabbath, or Friday, and he rose on the day after the Sabbath, or Saturday. In the Jewish mind, part of a day was counted as an entire day. And you have to remember that Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. So Jesus died on Passover day, Friday, to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb, and he was raised on the third day. Again, in Jewish idiom, part of a day counted as a day, and the text itself doesn't require 72 hours. It requires that Friday is in view, Saturday is in view, and Sunday is in view. Much more could be said. I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find that on the web at equip.org. We'll be back with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, and the quote of the day coming up when we come back from the break. Do remember, we need you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org.
Using C.S. Lewis's own words, award-winning actor Max McLean inhabits Lewis to take us on his rigorous journey from hard-boiled atheist to the most reluctant convert in all England. To receive the DVD C.S. Lewis, On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert,
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Ronald Reagan in his inaugural address as governor of California. Way back in 1967, he said, "Freedom is a fragile thing and is never more than one generation away from extinction. It is not ours by inheritance. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation, for it comes only once to a people. Those who have known freedom and then lost it have never known it again. And we are on the precipice of losing our freedoms. Think of what I said earlier on in the broadcast when I was talking about Senator Cory Booker, where he is pressing Mike Pompeo. And he's saying, do you believe gay sex is a perversion? Yes or no? Yes or no, sir? Do you believe that gay sex is a perversion? Because that's what you said here in one of your speeches. Yes or no? So in other words, he's really hammering him on an issue. And if you do not give the politically correct answer, well, you're in trouble. And in fact, if you exercise your freedom, to quote the biblical text, you're in trouble. Freedoms are being eroded. The only thing for evil to triumph is good men to do nothing. It's time for the body of Christ to stand up and make a difference. The reason that our culture is in a free fall is not because of pagans. Pagans are always going to do what pagans do. What else would they do? The real question becomes, are Christians going to exercise their responsibilities to be salt and light, to seize the moment? Carpe diem. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Todd in Washington, D.C., listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Todd.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay, good. I have a question for you. I ran across several little small contradictions or seeming contradictions in the scripture. One of them was the scripture mentioned somewhere in Genesis 35 or 36. I don't have the scripture in front of me, where it mentions that these are the 12 sons of Jacob that was born to him in Padan Aram, when it looks like Benjamin himself was born in Canaan. So to me, I explain this as probably an idiom and nothing more than that. But there's another scripture as well that talks about when Joseph was sold into Egypt. There's an interchangeable use of Ishmaelites and Midianites. And when you look at the Strong's reference, it says that the Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael, who are sons of Hagar, but the Midianites are descendants of Midian from Abraham, who's a son of Keturah. So I don't understand how you can use the two interchangeably. So if you can answer those two for me, I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah, I think what you have here, and I'd have to look at the passages more closely myself, but what you have here is a summary statement. Of course, we know that Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then you have the sons of Rachel, who were Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, that was Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, or Gad and Asher. I think I got all of them. And these were the sons of Jacob, and you have a general statement in Genesis that they were born to him in Paddan Aram. Now, in context, you look at the passage, and you have an account of Rachel's death while she's giving birth to Benjamin. So the thing that you ought to do is give the author the benefit of the doubt, in that he's not going to contradict himself within a few verses, but rather he is simply giving you a summary statement here. And I think that the same situation applies to the second illustration that you have given to me, but off the top of my head, I can't deal with it on the spot. I will tell you, though, I will research and return. I just don't have the text in front of me, and I can't deal with it in any more specificity than I just have. I'll check into it a little further. But I think that's the proper way of contextualizing what's going on. The one thing that you have to always do is realize that an author is not going to contradict himself within the span of a few sentences, particularly when you have someone who writes a masterpiece like Genesis. And Genesis is indeed a literary masterpiece. So giving Moses the benefit of the doubt, I think, is the apt thing to do. I'll look into the details in terms of the second part of your question and report back. I want to take a Facebook question from Laverne, who says, I was told that by the Lord Jesus' stripes we are healed. I also was told that by his stripes we weren't healed physically, we're only healed spiritually, which means we couldn't receive a physical healing. I don't happen to agree, says Laverne, but can you clarify? Thank you. Well, Laverne, I can clarify, and it's pretty interesting. This is a canard. The faith teachers bring this up all the time, and I think it's time for us to deal with this in some detail on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The context of Isaiah 53:5 makes it clear that the prophet had spiritual. He didn't have physical healing in mind. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And if that's not clear enough, transgressions and iniquities, Peter builds on this understanding, the understanding of spiritual healing, when he writes, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So quite clearly you have spiritual healing in view, not only in Isaiah, but in Peter building upon what Isaiah says. And by the way, while healing for the body is not referred to in Isaiah 53:5, it is referred to in the verse immediately preceding it. You know, that's where Isaiah says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Physical healing in that passage, again, Isaiah 53:4, is not only clear in the context, but is also affirmed by the Gospels, where it is given an important qualification. And in Matthew chapter 8, you read that qualification that when the evening had come, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And this, says Matthew, was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Thus, the healing Isaiah spoke of was fulfilled during the ministry of Jesus Christ. But his prophecy, we can't use to say we have guaranteed healing today. Healing is provided for in the atonement, but I think it goes beyond the biblical text to say that healing is guaranteed. There is a sense, a real sense, in which the atonement on the cross does extend to physical healing, because one day, according to John, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. However, you know, Paul is contextualizing all of this, and he's pointing out, we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And as we wait, we all experience sickness and suffering. Indeed, those who live before Christ returns will all die of their last disease. The death rate is one per person, and everyone is going to make it. So healing is provided for. In the atonement, healing is not guaranteed. I personally have a disease that is an incurable disease. according to where modern medicine is right now. It is mantle cell lymphoma, and there's no cure for it, but I certainly believe that God can supernaturally heal me. But the normal, normative course of human life is that we all get sick, eventually we all die. My good friend, my colleague Elliot Miller, died this week. It's hard to believe that he is no longer with us. He's absent from us, but he's present with the Lord. He prayed for healing. God did not answer that prayer. God took him into eternity, and we don't always know the reason why. We simply can trust God in the midst of our whys. So often we want an answer to the why question, but God doesn't always answer that question. He teaches us to trust him in the midst of our whys, and he's demonstrated to us beyond the peradventure of a doubt that he is indeed trustworthy, that we can trust him with every detail of our lives. Well, we're running up against the clock. I'm not going to take any more calls. In this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, of course, we'll be back here on Monday. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Right now, we have some incredible resources available for those that support the ministry. Again, you can find them at equip.org. One of these resources I am so passionate about. It is C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max McLean is C.S. Lewis. It's not only highly entertaining, but it is informative. And I mentioned the other day that I was sitting in the audience, a jam-packed theater, and watched many who were non-believers have the lights go on in the attic. They were murmuring, they were laughing, they were completely engaged as the story was told of C.S. Lewis's conversion from atheism to theism and then from theism to Christianity. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you Monday with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection,
Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.